Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast on this Tuesday, July 8th, as we continue talking about Judas Iscariot and his profession of faith, which seemed to be so convincing to many people for quite a period of time, and yet turned out to be counterfeit, and always was counterfeit. It was not a real profession of faith. It turned into something else that changed into some kind of false profession or real salvation that degenerated into a lost condition, nothing like that. But the Bible makes it very clear that Judas was never a genuine believer from the beginning at all. Now, the reason I'm spending so much time on this, well, there's several reasons for it, and I really am spending an awful lot of time on it, as you recognize if you follow the Beacon broadcast on a daily basis. But one of the reasons I'm doing this is because I'm hoping to get you to see that you cannot properly determine sound doctrine by experience and observation. You have to get the scripture to become the evaluator of what you see and experience rather than letting your experiences shape your understanding of scripture. It's as simple as that, but it's as profound as that. Those are two different approaches, and there's something very attractive, something very compelling, something very powerful in the lives of all people, God's people as well, until they mature and get beyond this. But there's something very attractive to God's people to want to interpret and understand Scripture in the light of what I have seen and experienced, not even realizing that that's what we're doing. We take our experiences to Scripture, and then we read Scripture in the light of what we've experienced. And we tend to find in Scripture things to reinforce the experiences we have had and the way that we have already interpreted our experiences. So because I've known somebody, in my experience, I've known somebody that I was convinced was a genuine Christian, and then they fell away, then it must be that Christians, true Christians, can lose their salvation and fall away. And I read the scriptures with that in mind. And so when I find scriptures that would seem to contradict that, I just sort of ignore those. That can't really be what that passage is saying. But if I find a scripture that seems to reinforce what I've experienced, then I take that as proof that my interpretation of my experience is a valid one. And sometimes it is very, very difficult to get people to turn that process around and make an objective study and understanding of Scripture become the barometer by which all of their experiences are measured. Very difficult. Very challenging. But that's the goal. That's always what we must endeavor to do. To ask God to help us to study His Word without reference to our previous experiences and notions, to study and understand God's Word as objectively as we can, nobody being able to do that perfectly, nobody being able to approach God's Word in total objectivity, but there can be a big range from almost no objectivity to a great deal of objectivity. And our goal is always to be moving in the objective direction, not subjective, not studying Scripture in reference to myself, the big I, the big me, and the little Scripture. I become the judge, I become the critic, I become the interpreter, I become the evaluator of everything I find in Scripture, but rather turning it the other way around and letting Scripture become the spotlight that shines on me and changes me. I mean, that's this whole idea of the renewing of the mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is our mind? Our mind is our thought process. What are our thought processes? Well, our thought processes are all kinds of thoughts that are wrong. When we were saved, genuinely saved, born into the family of God, a lot of our wrong thoughts were corrected almost immediately. To come to salvation, wrong thoughts about God, wrong thoughts about Christ, wrong thoughts about ourselves, wrong thoughts about the way of salvation, all get corrected. They get corrected real quick. We suddenly have a higher view of God than we used to have. We suddenly have a lower view of ourselves than we used to have. We see ourselves as sinful. Nobody gets saved if they don't see themselves as sinful. God doesn't save people who aren't sinners. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he said, the whole, whole, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, those who recognize themselves to be sick, they seek a solution to their sickness. They seek out a doctor. They seek help. People who don't think themselves to be sick don't seek help. Now, Christ was using that earthly illustration to illustrate a spiritual principle. People who see themselves as all right spiritually, as being okay in their relationship with God, as not in need of salvation, they don't seek a Savior. You can preach a message of salvation to them, but they don't hear it, they don't heed it, they don't appreciate it, they don't embrace it, because they don't need it in their minds. The reality is that everybody does need it, but this is a matter of their mind. We're talking about the thought process. The way we think, that colors everything that we do. And so they don't come to Christ because they don't have a sense of needing Christ. And that's what Christ meant when he said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He wasn't saying, I leave the saved people alone and only concentrate upon the unsaved people. He said, my salvation, my message, my approach is geared to people who feel their sinfulness, who recognize their unrighteousness, who know that they need a Savior. And I have something good to tell them. I have something wonderful to demonstrate for them. I am glad to become something on their behalf, but not until they understand their need. Somebody else put it this way, that nobody gets saved until first they get lost. Now that's what the work of the Holy Spirit does in conviction. He brings us to recognize our lost condition. And that's a change of mind, a change of thinking, from thinking we're okay to thinking we're not okay. Thinking that we're pretty good, sufficiently righteous, as good as the next guy, above average at least, or at least average, not below average. We think God grades everything on the curve. We think in our comparison of ourselves with other people that we know that we measure up pretty good, and we assume that that must be okay, until the Holy Spirit begins to show us, no, that's not okay. God doesn't grade on the curve. God demands perfection. God demands perfection. Salvation is only by perfect righteousness. And you don't have that. And the Holy Spirit begins to show us how far short we have come of that. He begins to show us just how sinful we are. And we begin to realize the greatness of our sin. And suddenly our image of ourselves is greatly changed. God seems so much more high and holy. We seem so much more low and sinful. And then we begin to look around for help. Oh, help, oh, help. And then God reveals Christ to us and we find help in Christ. We find what we need in Him. We learn about the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Salvation is only by a perfect righteousness. And I don't have that. But Christ does, and He offers to apply His perfect righteousness to my account, and God offers to accept Christ's perfect righteousness in the place of my failed righteousness. If I will come to Him, if I will believe in Him, if I will embrace Him, if I will turn from my sins and turn to Christ, that's the wonderful message of the gospel. That's the offer of salvation, that God will count us as righteous as His Son. God doesn't lower His standard. Some people think that what God does is say, okay, you don't have the required righteousness, so I tell you what I'll do. I'll accept your faith as the ground of justification instead of your righteousness. You can't produce the required righteousness, so I'll offer you a different deal. There's two ways to be saved here. One is by earning it through perfect righteousness, but that's just theoretical. Nobody's actually done that. Do this and thou shalt live. That's the promise of the law. Keep this law perfectly, and you will live forever because you have no sin. You have measured up to the required standard. Do that, and you will have salvation having earned salvation. But, of course, that's only a hypothetical, theoretical thing because we know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So there's nobody who has met the demands of the law. So we come to understand that by the work of the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit convicts us of this, we don't have any sense of this. We have this sense that I'm okay. I'm all right. I'll get to heaven if anybody does. I'm as good a candidate for salvation as the next guy. I'm as good as most of these people that I know, better than a lot of the people that attend church. We convince ourselves that we are. We tend to focus upon all the things we know wrong and scandalous about people in church, or maybe we ourselves are in church, with a false sense of security, a false counterfeit profession of faith in Christ. And like Judas, we think this is the real thing. And so we go along thinking we're all right. Then the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us we're not all right. We're sinners. We're on the way to hell. And the idea that some people have is, okay, God, in His mercy and love, has said, I tell you what, instead of requiring perfect righteousness, I will accept your faith instead of that. Instead of justifying you on account of your righteousness, I will justify you on account of your faith. Wrong. That's not what it is. That's not salvation. God doesn't justify us on account of our faith. God only justifies us on account of the perfect righteousness of His Son. That's the only ground of justification. We either have the perfect righteousness of Christ, or we still have our own sinful record. And God is going to deal with us on the basis of one or the other. And it's not that our faith replaces the required righteousness. It is simply that Christ's righteousness is received only through faith. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.